Iran and the remaining JCPOA signatories meet again in Vienna to revive the accord, something Tehran says requires the removal of all U.S. sanctions. Authorities in the Indian capital extend lockdown measures amid a staggering rise in the number of coronavirus infections there. Kyrgyzstan accuses Tajikistan of breaching a recent ceasefire the two sides agreed upon following Thursday's deadly border clashes. And welcome to World News. I'm Marzia Hashimi. Thanks so much for being with us. Well, Iran and the remaining signatories to the 2015 nuclear deal have held another round of talks aimed at reviving the accord in Vienna. The joint commission will be attended by representatives from Iran, Britain, China, France, Germany, Russia, and the EU. U.S. Special Representative for Iran, Robert Malley, is also present in the Austrian capital, but there will be no talks between him and Iranian negotiators. Earlier, U.S. National Security Advisor Jake Sullivan said the nuclear talks were in, quote, an unclear place, but admitted that the sides have shown serious willingness to take a pathway back into the deal. That is while Tehran has repeatedly said it would only accept the outcome of the talks once Washington removes all sanctions in a verifiable manner. Iran has also made it clear that it would not allow the negotiations to become attritional. Let's cross over to Vienna, joined by Poma Lizge. Homa, great to see you. Well, Homa, tell us what's going on and latest information that you have.
Yes, Marzia. So as we speak, the Joint Commission session has finally ended here, and the sides are going back to their capitals. So it's a break now after several days of intense negotiations at the technical, legal, and political level, intense diplomatic efforts, negotiations between the U.S. delegation, as you said there, with the other signatories of the nuclear deal, with the exception of Iran, of course, no direct talks between Iran and the U.S. here in Vienna, and now we have the plenary session of the Joint Commission with the remaining signatories of the JCPOA, Iran, Russia, China, and the three European countries. Now, just after that Joint Commission meeting, we managed to have a quick word with Iran's lead delegate, Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi, and we got the latest from him. So just let's go and listen to what he has to say, and we'll be back.
Well, we had very intensive discussions in the past 4 or 5 days, and I can say that we have been able to make a much better understanding on the issues of difference on both sides, on both questions of difference and areas that we have a common position. I think now we have a better understanding, and the discussion is now more matured, and we have already started to draft. Now we have some texts available to us based on the negotiations we have already made, and now we are working on the words and phrases and sentences and paragraphs. That is not an easy job. It's very time-consuming job. So this is why we have now that the progress is actually slow, which is quite natural to me. Well, on the details of negotiations, of course, sanctions are a very serious question, and actually the most important question for us. We have already entered into the different aspects of that. It's a very complicated issue, and as you know, sanctions have different categories, and we have to deal with all of them. Of course, what is our guiding principle is the positions, the firm positions taken by the Islamic Republic of Iran, and has been emphasized by the Supreme Leader.
So that was Iran's Deputy Foreign Minister Abbas Araghchi, Iran's lead delegate here in the Vienna talk. So Mr. Araghchi will be heading back to Tehran today and we're expecting the next Joint Commission session here in Vienna on Friday. That's the plan as of now. So I'd just like to mention that, of course, we've been talking about this over the past days now. One of the main areas of differences that Mr. Arocci was mentioning there is the sanctions. Which sanctions is the U.S. willing to lift? And in further comments that were made by Mr. Arocci, he was also quoted as saying that there is agreement that the U.S. is willing and has agreed to lift sanctions, for instance, on the auto industry, and on the energy sector, insurance, banking, but the differences are mainly about the designation. So that's the list of the people and entities that the U.S. has designated under these sanctions, and he was also quoted as saying that although there's agreement on lifting sanctions on people or entities on that list, there's still not an agreement on all of the members on that list that Iran wants sanctions to be removed from. So we know, of course, that these sanctions include CAPSA, which is a sanction that was approved under the Trump administration, and it directly targets Iran's Islamic Revolutionary Guards Force, the IRGC Guards Corps, and also we have the visa regulations, the banking regulations. It is, as he said, a complex process, and it, as far as he was concerned, he was saying it's going to take still more time. Although the process is slow, he did say this doesn't mean that progress is not being made, and that the sides are going to continue with these negotiations and come back after they've consulted with their capitals. Also, I'd just like to add, it's not just about the sanctions, it's also about how the sanctions are going to be removed. That's also an issue that's under discussion now. Would it be a suspension? Would it be complete removal? That's something that sides are still divided on.
Right, Homa. Okay, well, thanks so much for that update. That's Homa Liski, correspondent on the ground there in Vienna. Now to Afghanistan, where the United States has formally begun withdrawing its remaining troops. American helicopters were seen flying over Kabul and the nearby Bagram Air Base as Washington geared up the pullout process. U.S. officials also confirmed the troop withdrawal, saying May the 1st is just a continuation. American forces were scheduled to leave by May the 1st under a deal signed between the Taliban and the administration of former U.S. President Donald Trump. The Taliban accused Washington of violating the agreement. However, incumbent President Joe Biden has promised to end what he called the forever war. He has declared all troops will be out of Afghanistan by September. The U.S. invaded Afghanistan in 2001 with its so-called War on Terror slogan. But despite two decades of its presence, the U.S. failed to quell violence and ensure security in the war-torn country. Amin Alami says the U.S. troop withdrawal will leave the Taliban without the slogan or fighting foreign occupiers that they use to justify their attacks.
It seems that with the withdrawal of foreign forces from Afghanistan, there will be no place for many issues or slogans for the Taliban, mainly for jihad, because there would be no foreign invader or there would be no foreign occupier. That is why the Afghan government and mainly the people of Afghanistan call on the Taliban to say yes to the demands of the people, that is bringing peace and stability via launching a direct negotiations between the main local players.
Authorities in the Indian capital of New Delhi have extended lockdown measures amid a staggering rise in the number of coronavirus infections there. The New Delhi chief minister says the measures will be extended by one more week. The current shutdown is expected to expire on Monday. The number of cases in New Delhi has been rising fast, with authorities reporting some 27,000 new cases on Saturday. 375 people have died. India has set yet another global record in its daily coronavirus cases, registering more than 400,000 infections. A record number of more than 3,500 fatalities was also reported on Saturday. India is among the hardest hit nations by the pandemic. Officials blame the spike on public reluctance to observe social distancing and other health protocols. Kyrgyzstan has accused Tajikistan of breaching a recent ceasefire the two sides agreed upon following Thursday's deadly border clashes. The Kyrgyzstan National Security Committee claimed that the Tajik military opened fire on houses in the southwestern border region of Afghan. The committee said villagers were evacuated before the shooting began. Clashes between Kyrgyz and Tajik forces broke out after civilians along the border began fighting over a disputed water reservoir. The exchange of fire left more than 30 people dead and scores of others injured on the Kyrgyzstan side. Tajikistan also reported some injuries, but no deaths. The two sides announced a ceasefire later that day. Clashes over land and water are common occurrences in the region because the two Central Asian nations have a long disputed border. Welcome to this hour's news review. Workers and activists across the world have held demonstrations to mark International Labor Day, or Workers' Day, known as May Day. Police have clashed with protesters in the French capital. Police fired tear gas to disperse protesters who hurled projectiles at them. Protesters also vandalized several buildings and set waste bins on fire. At least 34 people have been detained. Thousands of protesters also marched in other French cities. They are angry at President Emmanuel Macron's economic reforms and the government's handling of the coronavirus pandemic. Elsewhere, police scuffled with protesters in the Turkish city of Istanbul. More than 200 protesters accused of violating corona-related restrictions were arrested. May Day rallies were also held in other countries such as Britain, Germany, and China. Demonstrators demanded better working conditions, more jobs, and higher wages. Well, let's welcome my guests to this news review. Out of Paris, Chris Denhonde, and out of Brussels, Jerome Hughes. Thank you guys for being with us. Let's start it off with Chris in Paris. Well, fill us in on what took place today.
Well, there was a lot of people demonstrating today, lots of people with the trade unions. A part of the demonstration was composed by more radical groups who clashed with police. To be honest, it were minor shuffles compared to what happened 2 years ago and to what happened with the yellow vest. It's the usual clashes when stones are thrown and police are throwing the tear gas as well. So people are angry. To speak more about the content of the anger, people are angry about the growing inequality in France due to the COVID crisis. Because the COVID crisis is not impacting all people on the same way. You have the 40 major largest companies, the CAC 40, who pay huge benefits to their shareholders. They receive important state money, and they continue firing people. So at the other hand, demonstrators, many of them are ordinary workers, workers who were in the front line against the COVID crisis. You of course, there are the health workers, but also supermarket cashiers, garbage workers. So people are aware today that it's due to these workers that the economy could keep running during the COVID crisis. So these people are asking, they are demanding their job to be upgraded. And President Macron promised to upgrade their jobs, so better salaries, but also better working conditions. But this upgrading is really nothing because the French government gave them like just one bonus instead of permanently upgrading their salary. So that's why people are very, very angry about this.
Well, Jerome, isn't this something that we're seeing across Europe now, that growing economic divide, especially during this 1 year in dealing with the COVID-19 pandemic? As Chris said, this situation hasn't really affected everyone equally. And those at the bottom or middle of the economic ladder are really taking a hit economically.
That's right, Marcia. And of course, traditionally, you know, the 1st of May is the annual day for workers' rights. And so we get protests each year. And normally, of course, it relates to the economy and to better rights for workers. But there's been a lot of speculation this year that we're going to have protests. I mean, look now, it's still early evening across many EU countries, and there is concern that we're going to see clashes in several countries this evening and tonight, and that it's not just about the economy, but it's also about the restrictions, the COVID-19 restrictions, and particularly Germany is on high alert. I mean, even in Berlin alone, there are 5,000 police on standby there for possible clashes. this evening. And really, people are very frustrated because of the economy and because of these restrictions that have basically impeded people going about their daily lives. And the economic outlook is terrible. I mean, we were talking yesterday about a double-dip recession from the European Central Bank figures and from the European Commission figures, but actually I take those with a pinch of salt because they don't tell the full story. I mean, there are so many elements to this that we don't know yet. I mean, we know that so many people in the EU, for example, have had COVID-19, and we keep hearing more about long COVID, and one of the main symptoms of that would be fatigue, so people are tired. That means that people might not be able to work, so they're dependent on social welfare systems. How are EU governments and EU economies going to be able to pay for that? And if you look just one survey, during the week, the Central Bank of Ireland concluded a detailed survey, and it found that up to one quarter of small to medium-sized businesses are going to close or are likely to close after the pandemic because they are being given money, funding to close or to stay closed by the government, and workers are being given money to stay at home. But when that actually stops, when we have the reopening of businesses, how many of them will survive? Well, according to that survey, one quarter will go down. And when we're talking about small to medium-sized firms, we're talking about 250 employees or less. And so, okay, I talk about Ireland, but you could apply that to many EU countries. And that is the concern, that when we have these businesses trying to get back to normal, many of them just will close down. So we just do not know the full picture yet in relation to the scale of this economic disaster. David Sassoli, the president of the European Parliament, is quoted as saying that the pandemic has shook the EU to its core, so in terms of the economy. And so really, I think that is a fair assessment, but we just don't know yet the scale.
All right, and on that note, I thank both of you for being with me for this news review. Out of Paris, Chris Dehaan, and out of Brussels, Ron Hughes in Brussels. And with that, report brings us to the end of this World News Bulletin. Thank you all so much for staying with us.
Is there any other way to get familiar with Islam besides mainstream media? Try IRIB English Radio. Log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
the month of God. In the name of God, the compassionate, the merciful, salam and welcome to the program. We are with you with another episode of the special series for Ramadan. Prophet Muhammad, blessings of God upon him and his progeny, said that the blessed month of Ramadan is the month of patience and steadfastness. Fasting has a lot of positive effects, one of which is the strengthening of patience and steadfastness. Human being usually faces problems and hardships in life. Fasting helps him to face these problems more patiently. Man's being is a source of a lot of tendencies, each of which are involved in his move toward perfection. But if these tendencies are not directed in the right course, they will cause many troubles. If man succeeds to administer these tendencies correctly, he will be able to move in the right path. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, said, whenever a hard incident occurs for someone, he should fast. Because God says in Ayah 45 of Surah Baqarah, and take recourse to patience and prayer. Here, patience means fasting. The best element to strengthen patience is fasting, and the best element for remembrance of God is prayer. Anyone who seeks help from these two elements will surely overcome hardships, devilish inclinations, and the carnal desires. In continuation of discussing atonement for fasting, it should be said that if atonement is obligatory for someone, it is necessary to perform it immediately, but it should be neglected so that it is considered as depreciating God's command. Tonight is the first night that has been considered as the night of Qadr. Imam Sadiq, peace upon him, says, on the eve of the 19th of Ramadan, destinies are written. On the eve of the 21st, they are determined, and on the eve of the 23rd of the month, they are signed and finalized. For the eve of the 19th of the month of Ramadan, there are common rites like the eves of the 21st and 23rd of this month, such as the ritual washing of body, that is ghusl, night vigilance, and recitation of Joshan Kabir supplication. Besides, it is also recommended to recite this zikr, or remembrance of God, 100 times. Astaghfirullah Rabbi wa atubu ilayh, which means, I seek forgiveness from God and repent to Him. Real repentance is not the one that is just done verbally, but it should be done practically. If we have violated any right, we should compensate for it. If we have damaged any property of anybody, we must retaliate and provide him the same thing. Dear friends, it is recommended to say this phrase 100 times on the eve of the 19th of Ramadan. Allahumma al-an qatalata amir al-mu'minin, which means, O God, curse the murderers of the commander of the faithful. On this night, in 40 AH, the renegade Abdurrahman ibn Muljam struck the head of Imam Ali, peace upon him, with a fatally poisonous sword at the Mosque of Kufa. And this is another supplication which has been recommended to recite on this night. O God, set in what you decide and determine of the certain affair, And in what you specify of the wise affair on the night of Qadr and of the determination that will not reverse or change, to write my name among the Hajj pilgrims, whose Hajj is accepted, whose effort is forgiven, whose sins are forgiven, and whose evil deeds are amended. And set in what you decide and determine, to elongate my life and to amplify my sustenance. Then the faithful can plead to God for whatever they want at the end of this supplication. Dear listeners, as it was said in the previous episode, we are highly recommended to remember Imam Mahdi on this night, as he is the Imam of the age and God's vicegerent on planet Earth. It is emphasized in the hadith of the Imams to pray for Imam Mahdi on this night and beseech God to expedite his reappearance.
The first methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis sabri was salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to the speech of Sheikh Hamza Sodagar.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. One of the very important steps we need to take in getting close to Him, in worshiping Him, in obeying Him, is to get close to the Ahlul Bayt, to be with the Ahlul Bayt. Kunu ma'a as-sadiqin. The sadiqin, the foremost and above all and before all, are the Ahlul Bayt, salamullah alayhim ajma'in. Kunu ma'a as-sadiqin. Be with them. If we want to make that progress to Allah, if we want to get closer to Allah, there is simply not a way other than going to the Ahlul Bayt. If we don't go to the Ahlul Bayt, we cannot become of the Muqarrabin. I think we had a similar talk earlier, and we gave reasons for this. I'll just remind us, if the prophets of the past were told of the Ahlul Bayt, and in order for them to make progress, to purify themselves, to get closer to Allah, they needed to know of the Ahlul Bayt and shed tears for the Ahlul Bayt, do tawassul to the Ahlul Bayt. If they needed that, prophets needed that, we definitely need that. We definitely require getting close to, knowing, loving, shedding tears, tears of happiness, tears of love, tears of sadness, depending on how we remember them. And all of those are beneficial. And all of them will increase the love that we have for the Ahlul Bayt. And the love for the Ahlul Bayt is what draws us closer. All of that, we've already discussed it. I don't want to reiterate that point in the need that we have. Laylatul Qadr, which is a night that the taqdirat come from Allah, the measurements come from Allah, and the more important measurements, the taqdirat, are the taqdirat related to our spiritual progress, the material gains and losses, are always going to be there. We will not have a life without losses in this world. That's just not how it works. This realm has been created. You will have gains, you will have losses. And that's not even important. What's important is the spiritual gain. And God forbid spiritual loss. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرَ. Mankind is at loss. إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرَ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. That loss is important to us. So what we're going to get, the taqdeer we're going to get next year, are we going to get closer to Allah, or God forbid, are we going to change course? Next year in the fitan that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has designed to happen in the following year, are we going to be of those that will be saved? الَّذِينَ سَبَقَتْ لَهُمْ مِنَ اللَّهِ الْحُسْنَى. Or God forbid, are we going to be of those that will change course and move away from the Ahlul Bayt, away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed for next year to be the year of the return of our Imam and the uprising of our Imam, will I be with those that will join the Imam, amongst those that will join the Imam? Will I be of those that are at best, God forbid, negligent, careless, worried about their material lives, their occupation, their family, their mortgage, their loans, their properties, their profit, their stocks? Which one are we going to be? This important taqdeer that will be sent down by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we are told to use and make benefit of this night, nights before it. As we've said, it's, I think, fairly clear that Laylatul Qadr is the night of the 23rd. Yet we are told to fast 23 days before that, or 22 days before then, and worship many nights before then, and then specifically the night of the 19th and the night of the 21st. Prepare and stay up and worship and plead. Prepare for that one night. Spiritual taqdeer that we're going to have next year is that important. We're told to do these a'mal, to try our best, to beg Allah so that maybe Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would have a better year for us, a year with more barakah. Barakah in terms of spirituality. When our souls have barakah, when a person is made mubarak, whether they have material means or they don't, they are mubarak. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has made their existence filled with barakah. The Holy Prophet, the times, the days, the months that he had no money, he was penniless, his existence was barakah, even materially, for so many. And I'm not even talking about those higher levels of understanding of the Ahlul Bayt. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala can make our existence. This is what we can gain. One of the important tools to do that is getting close to the Ahlul Bayt. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has assisted us with two things. One is he's encouraged us with the ad'iyah, with the du'as related to the Ahlul Bayt. We are told to repeat Allahumma kulli waliyika al-hujjat ibn al-Hasan throughout Laylatul Qadr. We keep repeating that du'a. You're making du'a for the Imam. When you make du'a for the Imam, your feelings for him grow. You think more of him. You want good for him. When you want good for him, for a person in general, you're going to start feeling better towards them. You feel you like them more. The other thing is the ziyarah of Sayyid al-Shuhada. We're told one of the a'mal of that night is ziyarah of Imam al-Husayn, for those who get to go in person. That's one thing. We don't have the privilege to do that. I don't think too many people these days have that privilege this year. But wherever we are, we can make that connection. Again, getting close to the Ahlul Bayt. And besides that, the night of the 19th and the night of the 21st is the night that the Shahada of Amir al-Mu'mineen and the strike on his head occurred. This is not a coincidence. This is Amir al-Mu'mineen's barakah in this world, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made the night of his dharba, the night that he was struck, one of the nights to go and prepare for Laylatul Qadr, and the night of his shahada, another night to go and prepare for Laylatul Qadr. That's not a coincidence. Allah does everything by design. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has assisted us. Amir al-Mu'mineen, the nafs of the Prophet, all the tawassulat that you do to Amir al-Mu'mineen, you beat your chest. And this year, I hope we've got to do this. We've got to do latum one way or another. We've got to have reciters, and we have got to do it, even if it's just each family in their home, in front of the television or whatever, wherever they're watching this. We've got to do latum. We've got to remember the Ahlul Bayt. We ask Allah to give us tears for Amir al-Mu'mineen. You cry for Amir al-Mu'mineen. You remember Amir al-Mu'mineen. You can't remember him and not remember Fatima to Zahra. You remember her. And that causes you to have more tears. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has assisted us.
Dear listeners of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran, you can follow this program entitled Minbar every day in the month of Ramadan. If you have any suggestion, you can send us your email at englishradio@irib.ir.
Love is everywhere, so much peace fills up the air. Ramadan, month of the Quran, I feel it inside me, strengthening my iman. But how
this is IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
In the limelight.
Major financial institutions have announced that they have put more cryptocurrencies on their balance sheets as the price of a single Bitcoin, the world's most popular cryptocurrency, rocketed from around $20,000 in December to $65,000 earlier in April of 2021. On 26th of April, though, it traded around $53,000. We now present you an article written by Joseph Dana, the senior editor of Exponential View, a weekly newsletter about technology and its impact on society. The piece is titled, Face It, Cryptocurrencies Now Mainstream. The article has appeared on the front page of Syndication Bureau website. Please stay with us for more of Joseph Dana's article. Cryptocurrencies have had an amazing time this year. It's no longer a question of whether they can gain mainstream acceptance. We've long since passed that point. Driven by fears of inflation and easy-to-understand trading platforms, cryptocurrencies now are part and parcel of a changed global monetary system. The challenge is how governments and their regulators react. Which countries will appreciate the technology that enables cryptocurrencies, and how will they incorporate them into their financial system? And which will instead simply turn up their nose and pretend they don't exist? The way we store and record value has long reflected the nature of our economy and trading system. In ancient times, we bartered goods. Then we used precious metal coins to store and exchange value. The invention of paper money saw a further evolution in reflecting value backed by physical commodities. While fiat currency is a creation of the modern globalized financial system. Finally, in an age increasingly defined by digital technology, cryptocurrencies, of course, make imminent sense. There is no shortage of recent events contributing to the mainstream of cryptocurrencies this year. Coinbase, the largest crypto exchange in the United States, listed its shares on NASDAQ recently. Meanwhile, major financial institutions have announced that they have put more cryptocurrencies on their balance sheets, as the price of a single Bitcoin, the world's most popular cryptocurrency, rocketed from around $20,000 last December to $65,000 in April. On 26th of April, though, it traded around $53,000. Elon Musk's electric vehicle company Tesla bought roughly $1.5 billion worth of bitcoins and announced it will soon allow customers to purchase cars using that cryptocurrency. Dogecoin, which started as a joke based on a meme of a Shiba Inu dog, has gone up 8,100% this year. The total value of Dogecoins in circulation currently is around $50 billion, more than the market capitalization of the hospitality company Marriott, or Ford, the car maker. While Dogecoin and other cryptocurrencies have seen wild price swings recently, the reason for that volatility may in fact soon give rise to greater stability. The steep rise in prices has been because of more people and institutions investing in cryptocurrencies. But as more and more people and institutions become invested in cryptocurrencies, the more mature and stable cryptocurrencies become. Bitcoin has swung in the past month between about $50,000 and $65,000, a difference of 30% from the lower value. By any account, that is a massive price swing. But given the amount of institutional money pouring into Bitcoin, coupled with global interest, the price has been roughly stable within this range. Those who have watched Bitcoin evolve over the past 10 years would have expected much greater volatility. In fact, it is reasonable to expect the trading range eventually to narrow. Still, despite the rise in prominence of cryptocurrencies, there is no unified government approach towards cryptocurrencies. The administration of President Joe Biden in the United States claims it will introduce new regulations for cryptocurrencies, but it remains unclear what these new regulations will be. Meanwhile, China, which has strict laws regulating the use of cryptocurrency, just announced it will launch its own digital currency. Built on similar technology as Bitcoin, the digital yuan could prove to be a model for governments worldwide. At the other end of the spectrum, India is mulling laws that will in effect ban cryptocurrencies altogether, part of a larger campaign to curtail the open internet. In short, government's response to cryptocurrencies is confused. On the other hand, financial markets are being stymied. Wall Street jumped on the cryptocurrency bandwagon this month, but it did so without actually trading any cryptocurrencies. For while participants in the United States markets have been hankering for an exchange-traded fund for cryptocurrencies, the Securities and Exchange Commission, SEC, still won't allow this. For all its virtues, Coinbase remains only a proxy. Its stock value is closely tied to the direction of prices of popular cryptocurrencies. One argument that cryptocurrency skeptics have used against coins like Bitcoin is that, at a practical level, they are too slow to trade. A transaction on the Bitcoin blockchain can take anywhere from 15 minutes up to an hour, depending on the volume of transactions. In the real world, though, no one is going to wait 15 minutes to pay for a cup of coffee. Such arguments are valid, but they fail to acknowledge the fact that cryptocurrency is a metacurrency. You store value in it, but you will likely still exchange it into dollars, dirhams, bahts, and so on to buy your coffee or to transfer funds. Let me provide a personal example. I regularly remit money from the United States to South Africa, where my wife and I live. In the past, this would require calling my American bank, paying hefty fees, and waiting a couple of days for the money to arrive in South Africa. Now I purchase stable cryptocurrencies that are pegged to the price of the US dollar and thus don't have price volatility like Bitcoin. There are many so-called stable coins. I use one called USD Coin. It takes a second to buy any amount of stable coins on my crypto exchange. Then I send them to my wife's crypto wallet in South Africa. The whole process takes just minutes, and the fees are normally less than $2. Moreover, I can do it all on my cell phone with a couple of taps. The recent announcement that the Canadian digital asset management firm 3IQ will list a Bitcoin fund on Nasdaq Dubai is another step in the right direction. First, it demonstrates that the United Arab Emirates is lowering its resistance to cryptocurrencies and embracing the technology for what it is, an integral part of the future of finance. Next, the Dubai listing follows the fund's listing on the Toronto Stock Exchange last year and may lead to other listings in places like Singapore, Taiwan, Sweden, and the United States, potentially allowing for 24-hour trading in the fund and thus greater price discovery. To paraphrase the Nobel laureate Bob Dylan, governments should get out of the way of cryptocurrencies if they can't lend a hand. For the times, they're truly a changing. We'll be right back.
You have just listened to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran's broadcasting. The Voice of Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily from 1920 to 2020 UTC on the following frequencies. 31 meters, 9,855 kilohertz for Europe, and 31 meters, 9,835 kilohertz for Southern Africa. And FM, 91.5 megahertz for Tehran. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on Hotbird, Eutelsat 3B, and IranSat or BAT 5 and via Internet. Our Internet address is parstoday.com/en. And now you can listen to IRIB English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program P.O. Box 19395-6767 Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about audio quality and other means. Thank you.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
السلام عليكم ورحمة الله
Selection of Ayatollah Khamenei's viewpoints
همه با وجود غده سرطانی اسرائیل مخالفیم
All of us are opposed to the cancerous tumor Israel
وجه مشترک همه وحدت امت اسلامی
Unity of Islamic Ummah is the aspect that all of Islamic denominations have in common.
Forty recommendations by Imam Khamenei for the journey towards God. Ask again and again. One of the required conditions for acceptance of dua is that we express them with attention. Sometimes, people might repeatedly say, with no real attention to the meaning, phrases like, O God, forgive us, O God, expand our share from your blessings, and O God, help us pay our debts. A person might say du'as like that for 10 years, but their du'as won't be accepted. You should supplicate to God and implore. You should beseech to God earnestly. Ask again and again. In this manner, God the Exalted will surely accept the du'as and realize them. Teach us too. My advice is to practice self-observation during these 3 days spent in mosques. When you speak, when you eat, socialize, read, think, or plan for the future, always prefer God's satisfaction and will over your yearnings and desires. Do not surrender to your desires. Practicing these observances during the 3 days of itikaf can be a lesson for those dear ones performing it and for us sitting here, watching our dear young ones in itikaf. Teach us with your actions.
فيك الحب زاد عم العباد يا خير زاد رمضان يا شهر القرآن فيك أذوق حلاوة الإيمان لا لا تنقضي أنت للروح دواء رمضان ليتك دوما قريب
True awaiting. The most important responsibility of the individuals who await the coming of Imam Mahdi alayhi salam is to improve spiritual, ethical, and practical aspects and to establish religious and effective bonds with the believers and also get prepared for confronting the coercive people. Those who during the Sacred Defense era participated in the Sacred Defense enthusiastically were the ones who truly awaited Imam Mahdi, alayhi salam. May God hasten his return. The person who is ready to defend the values, the Islamic homeland, and the rising flag of Islam, when the country is threatened by the enemies, can claim that when Imam Mahdi alayhi salam comes, he would follow his steps in dangerous fields. But those who are weak in face of dangers, deviations, ups and downs of the world, those who won't do anything that would put their own interests at risk, can never be regarded as truly awaiting Imam Mahdi alayhi salam. The person who awaits that great Redeemer should prepare in themselves and the basis of redemption, and act in a manner so they can resist and redemption is realized.
Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah. Alhamdulillah, alhamdulillah, all praises to Allah, all praises to Allah.
Iranian Radio, Global Mission. This is IRIB English Radio.